The scripture passage this morning is 1 Corinthians, and beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we begin our series in 1 Corinthians, we are following the letters of the Apostle Paul and roughly following them in chronological sequence. There are always arguments over exactly when different letters were written and when these things happened. Basically, I'm following what seems to me to be the most reasonable sequence, and that puts the letters to the Corinthians next here. Now, the Corinthian church was one that Paul established about somewhere around 50 to 52 AD. This is during his second missionary trip. And he writes this letter to them during his third trip, probably from Ephesus. And it's a response to the things that he's hearing about the church there. So as we go into this, we're going to be looking at a lot of different topics that he covers in this letter. It's a very busy letter, you might say. There's a lot of different things that Paul addresses in it. And as we go through it, it becomes obvious that the Corinthian church really did have a lot of problems. It had a lot of things going on that needed to be addressed. And Paul is trying to help them deal with those things however he can. I'm not going to really take us through the passages in Acts that talk about their Paul's ministry there. I'm just going to reference, when you have a chance, you might look in Acts chapter 18 and read about that. But Paul arrives in Corinth in Acts 18. After having left Athens, and like I mentioned, this is his second missionary journey. And on that trip, Paul had established a church in Philippi, and he had to leave the church in Philippi after he was put in jail. He then went on and established a church in Thessalonica. We've just been reading his letters to that church. And he had to leave there after an uproar broke out in town. After that, he established a church in Berea, and he had to leave there after some of the Jews from Thessalonica came and created a ruckus. I don't know about you, I'm seeing a pattern here. So from Berea, he went to Athens, and he managed to leave Athens without being forced out, and from Athens he went to Corinth. And his ministry in Corinth is at least partly noteworthy because he's able to teach there in Corinth for a year and a half before problems with the Jews rise to the point where he has to move on. Now, for Paul, particularly this early stage in his ministry, that's a pretty long stay, a long ministry. And you might think that since Paul was there for a long time, that this church would be very well established and would be solid in doctrine and faith. But it seems just a few years later that there are enough issues in the church that Paul is considering returning to visit them to set things straight. Now, he first sends them a letter, and there's a first letter that we don't have any real record of. It's alluded to in 1 Corinthians, but it kind of is lost to history, so we don't know what was said. And so that letter obviously wasn't sufficient, and depending on how we understand the timeline, he either writes 1 Corinthians to them and then visits them, or he visits them and then he writes 1 Corinthians and then he sends another letter later, which is 2 Corinthians, and finally he visits them for a third time. Those later visits are very lightly documented, so we don't have as much detail about what he was doing in those. And the exact sequence on everything is, again, a little bit hard to sort out. But the basic thing is, this is a church that was having problems, and they needed some help. Now, as I look at the kind of problems and the kind of things that were going on there, one thing that does strike me is that I think this is a very fundamentally or foundationally sound church. They may have some problems in a bunch of areas, but this isn't a church that has left the gospel. They're not failing in understanding their salvation. But the nature of Corinth and the nature of the culture there is something that's playing into the situation that we find them in. Now, normally this is where I would be drawing my invisible map. And I can't really do that here very effectively. So I have a non-invisible map, and we're going to try to do this here. I don't know how well you're going to be able to see this, but this is a map of the tail end of Greece. If you look up here, here's Greece coming down, and this bit down here is what's called the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And we find Corinth located here in the northeastern part of the Peloponnesian Peninsula, and the city is facing north, and it overlooks the Gulf of Corinth, and it's just past the end of the Isthmus of Corinth. Now, this across here is only about 4 miles wide. This is really a narrow neck. In fact, later on in the 1800s, we have a canal dug across there, which kind of makes this peninsula into an island. But Corinth is located here. There's mountains here, and it's kind of looking down. But there's the port that is the port of Corinth. And this is a pretty substantial or pretty important port there. So Corinth provides a meeting place where you've got a crossroads of people. It also was an ancient city. It had been there a long, long time. But in 146 BC, the city of Corinth revolted against the Roman Empire, and it was destroyed by Rome. Destroyed apparently to the extent that there were only a few columns of a couple of temples left standing. The people were all killed or sold into slavery, and the place was abandoned. But it is, you know, obviously, if you look there at the map, you see that it is a good place for a port. It's a good place to have a city. And people probably started moving back in fairly quickly. But in 46 BC, so roughly 100 years later, Julius Caesar establishes Corinth as a Roman colony, which basically gives it formal existence as a city now. And only 19 years later, it is made into the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. Now, Achaia is the province that takes in the Peloponnesian Peninsula and that isthmus along there. It's south of the one that has just escaped my mind. There goes the words again. That's okay. We'll find that later. But this gives it a rather substantial political position and political existence. And it's now again resuming its role as a center of trade, and it is a major seaport. And so when Paul arrives there about 50 AD, so we're talking around 100 and some odd years after Caesar reestablished the city, it's about 250,000 people. That's a pretty good sized city. And because it's a trade and a capital city, it's a very cosmopolitan city. People from all over the world have come there and make their homes there. And that also means, you know, when you have that kind of a blending of people from all over, is that they bring bits and pieces of their culture and their background and their lives to it. And so we have a city which is full of different temples and religious shrines and pretty much every kind of god or deity known to man is worshipped in Corinth. You know, when Paul was in Athens, he talked about how many idols there were in Athens. And I'm pretty sure Corinth could give it a real good run for its money there. One of the things, though, that kind of stands out and made Corinth maybe a little bit more different is that Corinth was noted for the fact that a lot of these temples and religions there had kind of wild sexual practices as a part of their worship. You know, for example, the Temple of Aphrodite in Corinth had over 1,000 temple prostitutes, and there were a lot of other temples that were like that. And so this perverse wantonness in the city is well known around the Roman Empire. It shows up in a bunch of contemporary writings that reference just how wicked and how depraved the people in Corinth were. There was a saying that floated around in various writings, talks about to live like a Corinthian, which meant to live a licentious lifestyle, or to be a Corinthian girl was to be a prostitute. And so this is behavior that is a major part of the culture of the city. And because it's a integrated part of the culture and in the society there, that becomes part of the reason why the Christian church there is struggling. Because when sin gets so normalized and it is so much a part of everything that is going on around us, we have a hard time even recognizing it as sin, recognizing that it exists, let alone trying to root it out. And once again, you know, this is one of those things where when I look at Corinth and I look at the issues in the letters to the Corinthian church, and I look at our society and our world today and the church in the world today, and I realize that this is a very contemporary letter. This is something that really does apply today. So that's the culture that Paul is presenting the gospel into. When he comes there, he's first going to the synagogue, and he preaches in the synagogue, and later he ends up having to leave the synagogue. Some of the Jews start to feel like he is threatening their faith, and so they kind of run him out. And so at that point, he transfers his attention to others in the city, and he has great success there. But the success of the Christian church remains a threat to the Jews, and the problems and the conflicts that are going on there ultimately lead to a riot. And this riot develops, and they are trying to bring charges against Paul, the proconsul, the the Roman governor of the province, Gallio, refuses to hear the case because he considers that it has nothing to do with Roman law and only to do with religious opinions. And obviously, you're in a city of thousands of different religions. You probably don't want to mix too deeply into those things as a governor. And so the Greeks take Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio turns a blind eye to that. Shortly after that, Paul leaves Corinth and continues in his traveling. Now we get just a few years down the road, 4 or 5 years later, and by best guesses, I think it's 57 AD, and Paul is writing this letter to deal with the situations there. Obviously, there's been a lot of things that have gone on, but one thing that is very important as we look at this is that the Corinthian letters are letters of correction, and I often refer to them as the letters of correction and reproof, but in some ways, they are more letters of redirection. Now, Paul has a purpose when he writes. His purpose is not to beat people with a stick. He's not trying to tell them, oh, you're wrong about this, and you're wrong about that, and you're wrong about the other thing. Paul's purpose is always to bring people into a better relationship with Jesus Christ, to strengthen their faith, to strengthen the church as a whole, to bring the church into a more correct doctrinal and behavioral position. So as he writes this letter, just a few years after establishing the church, he's seeking to point out the errors and correct them. Now, 1 Corinthians is not a book that I really enjoy preaching through. I preached through this once a number of years ago in another church, and it was challenging at times. And the main thing is that it's a very, very good letter, and it's a very important letter for the church today. And that means that it brings up a whole bunch of issues that apply to us today. And so we have things which are controversial in the church now that were controversial in the church then. And then we have things that are just difficult to understand and sort out and figure out how we should deal with them. So it makes it a hard book to preach and study through. But it also makes it one that we need to hear. It's one that we need to think about, and we need to deeply consider the issues that it raises. I was reading through it last week, and it just seemed so current and so applicable. The details have changed, some of the names have been changed, but we are still dealing with the same fundamental challenges that the Corinthian church was facing 2,000 years ago. Or if you want to be more exact, 1,963 years ago. Now, if you want just an interesting little bit of trivia on that, is that Paul, based on his comments in the end of 1 Corinthians, is that he's writing this letter from Ephesus, and he's writing it between Easter and Pentecost, that he is getting ready to leave because he wants to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And that's the same time frame that we are in right now. So we are 1,963 years and pretty close to the same days that he was writing this. Now, as we look into this today, I'm not going to spend any more time on the general outline or topics of the letter. We're going to get into all of that, and there's a lot of things. But I do want to just touch on one thing right up front, And that is that 1 Corinthians does give us some of the most clear and detailed expositions that we have anywhere on the resurrection of the believers and on the means and nature of our salvation. And those things alone make it very, very important and something that we all need to study and think about. We'll be, of course, looking at those things in detail when we get to them. But right now, I want to just jump to the very beginning of the letter and look at a couple of important points. Now, the normal structure, mentioned this before, but the normal structure of a letter in those days begins with stating who it is who is writing and then who they are writing to. And Paul follows that standard pattern, but he does manage to insert some pretty important things into it at the same time. And so the very first verse is Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, on one level, that's simply introducing himself, clarifying who he is. This is this particular Paul who's writing to you. But beyond that, what he's really doing is he is establishing himself as speaking from authority. He emphasizes the fact that he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that word apostle is important. To be an apostle is someone who is given a message to deliver. And looking at the roots and the history of that word in Greek, it goes way back, and the variations on it in history. One of the things is that apostle, or the related word in Greek, was used to refer to a ship carrying a cargo to a destination. So that makes a good mental picture for me when I think about the apostle, is that the apostle is carrying the message. The apostle did not generate the message. The ship was loaded with its cargo from somewhere else. It didn't come from within the ship. And the role of the ship is to take the message or the cargo to where it is supposed to go and then give it to someone there. Give it to the people who are to receive it. When you think about how an apostle is bringing a message, the message that they bring is not theirs. They are simply carrying it from one person to another, or in this case, from God to someone else. And particularly in Greek, the term was used for anybody who had a message from any deity. And so Paul uses it in that sense. And then he qualifies it to tell us that he's not just bringing a message from any random deity, but he is bringing a message from Jesus Christ. So he clarifies that he is bringing something in this letter that is not his message, that this is something that has been given to him to carry to them. He's not speaking on his own behalf. He is carrying a message from Jesus to the Corinthian church. Now, Paul also identifies himself as called to be an apostle. And that says that he didn't pick the task for himself. Now, if we know the story of Paul, and we remember that initially Paul was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus, that he was setting out to destroy Christianity, and that as he was doing that, that God got a hold of them. And so we can pretty safely say that Paul did not choose the role of apostle for himself from the beginning. This wasn't part of his early career plans. Paul was chosen by God to be God's messenger. He's summoned into service. He's a draftee. And that's one of those subtleties in the nature of being an apostle, is that the apostle is not a self-proclaimed preacher. But they are called into it, whether they are really willing or not. They get maybe a little bit dragged into being the apostle. Now, finally, what he says in that is that his calling to be an apostle of Jesus Christ has been accomplished through the work and the will of God. You know, and in saying that, he's reminding them that his calling and therefore his authority is not from human power, but from the almighty will of God. And this is important when there are people who criticize him. And there are a number of times where people criticized Paul's speaking ability, or they criticized his appearance. They didn't think that he had an impressive nature, and maybe he didn't have, you know, great rolling periods as he spoke. And he wants them to understand that he is not an evangelist because of his attributes, but because of his calling, because God chose him to be that. And along with Paul in this greeting, we have another person named Sosthenes, whose name only appears here and in Acts 18:17, where the Greeks in Corinth, it says, beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. It's most likely it's the same Sosthenes in both places. It would make sense if Sosthenes had become a believer. Being the ruler of the synagogue at the time of that beating, he was probably not a Christian at that time. But if he became a believer and was then with Paul, it makes real good sense that when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's going to mention that Sosthenes is with him, because this would be somebody who is known to the people in Corinth and who wants to be remembered to them. We don't really see that he's necessarily a writer in the letter, but he's definitely included as somebody who is with Paul at the writing of the letter. So then we move down and we see Paul addressing the letter. Who's the recipient of this? And once again, he includes a lot of extra detail. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now he addresses it to the church of God. And I think it's an interesting little detail there. He doesn't give any kind of amplification or clarification when he says God. There were thousands of gods that were worshipped in Corinth and in various places around the ancient world. And there, you know, you could have any number of those. But as far as Paul is concerned, there is only one God. And he doesn't feel any need to say, you know, the God of Israel or anything like that. You see that in the Old Testament frequently, that nations that worshipped lots of different gods would address, you know, the God of Israel, and even the Jews, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They made that distinction because there were all these other gods and they didn't want some kind of confusion. Paul knows that there are lots of other gods worshipped in Corinth, but as far as he is concerned, there is only one God, and so there can only be one church of God in Corinth. And he reminds them in this address that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are set apart or separated to or for God. And so as we go on into the letter, it becomes apparent that this is one of the really critical parts of his argument. They are living in the midst of a pagan society. They're surrounded by all sorts of sin and wickedness. And he wants them to understand that they cannot live as a part of that society. A lot of their problems are coming from allowing the sinful practices of the society surrounding them to infiltrate the church. That's not who they're supposed to be. They are called to be separated and their separation is to be in Christ Jesus, which means that they are both set apart from society for Jesus, but they are also separated from the sinful world in general by Jesus. You know, one of the gospel songs that I like is, "This world is not my home." And when you think about it, that line, you know, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," really sets up that idea that, yes, we live here. We have to be in this world, and we are surrounded by all of the wickedness and sin and all of the problems and everything that are going on. But we are not of this world. We are of Christ. And being of Christ means that we are in a different world. We are in a separated state. We are sanctified. And so the Corinthian church really needs to hear and understand that. And we really need to hear and understand that today. And as a people, as a church, they are also people who have been called. You know, he uses that phrase in there as well. Called to be saints. They're not called to be apostles as Paul was, but they are called to be saints. And a saint literally translates as holy ones or set apart ones. We could very easily just read this as sanctified ones. You know, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ is set apart, separated to serve him. And in this, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they are separated from their society around them, but they are separated to and for Christ Jesus, and that they are part of a family in that separation. He says, "With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." He identifies them with all the believers throughout the world, that every believer everywhere is called to set themselves apart from this world, apart from the sin that surrounds. And he points them toward Jesus, that they are to call on the name of Jesus. He's their hope. He's their salvation. And he is the definer of who they are. And Jesus should be the definer of who we are. Ultimately, this is going to be a big part of where we go with the messages in 1 Corinthians, is that they need to turn us back to focusing on Jesus, that his behavior, that his character should be what defines our behavior and our character. And to whatever extent we allow the world to distract us or to redefine us, we are reducing our relationship with Christ. The call for the Corinthian church to separate themselves from the sin around them and to cling to Jesus is to cling not only to him as their hope, not just for salvation, but also as their guide, as the one who shows them how they should live in this world. How do they deal with the sin that so surrounds and so easily ensnares us? This is the same calling that we have today. We are called as believers to keep ourselves holy unto the Lord, to be set apart, to be sanctified people, to be different from a sinful world, so that sinful world doesn't pollute us. That sinful world doesn't distract us from following Christ. That sinful world doesn't redefine us into its patterns and destroy our relationship with the Lord. As we go through Corinthians over the, probably months, I can literally, you know, that's a safe assumption. As we go through Corinthians over the months ahead, I want us to continually look at these things and see how what was happening in the church there speaks to how we need to live as the Church of God in Monitor, in Oregon, in the United States, in the world today. Let's follow Jesus Christ as he's called us to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's hard, it's challenging. Sometimes it really makes us a little bit ashamed. And yet, Lord, this is what we need to hear. And I thank you that you give us something to direct us in the right path, that you give us the means to see where we stray and to build up walls against that so that we can be faithful. Lord, as we continue in our days and week ahead, I just pray for your hand on each one of us. I ask, Lord, that you would guide and protect us, that you would encourage and strengthen us. Just keep us close to you, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you and look to you in everything that's going on in our lives. And let your Spirit protect and guide and go alongside of us. And we pray, Lord, that we might soon be able to meet together face to face, to rejoice in being together as your people. And in the meantime, Lord, I just pray that through whatever means, we might be strengthened and encouraged and strengthen and encourage one another. In the name of Jesus, amen.